Love Bible study. The core of our women's ministry is studying God's word. We do lots of other things, but the core is studying God's word. So I am just thrilled that you are here. If you don't know who I am, I'm Lou Ann Kirkham. I think everybody does, but there might be one or two. I'm Lou Ann Kirkham, the Women's Ministry Director here. I've been doing this since we came, about 21 years ago. Of course, it's changed a lot in those 21 years, I will say. And my kids have left home, you know, so it's made it a little easier, actually. So that's who I am. I want to start by saying that I was thinking about this all day yesterday and this morning, that what better day to start Bible study than on 9/11, as we remember what happened 24 years ago. Yeah, 24 years ago on that terrible day. And then what happened in light of yesterday with Charlie Kirk being assassinated. You know, just the evil and the evil coming against God's truth, standing for God's truth. And I thought, there is no better way to respond to that than by going to Bible study and studying God's word. Because how do we fight these spiritual battles? We fight these spiritual battles by knowing his word, living it out, drawing close to him, and being his soldiers, armored up. That's how we fight these battles of evil. And so I'm sure some of you were kind of reeling from those events, but I think we can all just be super encouraged that all of us are here together. And there's another large group coming tonight that in our church, these women are coming to know and study God's word together and walk it out. So praise God. Here we go. Okay. So what is the purpose of women's Bible study at Calvary Rathrum? And just let me say, some of you have heard me say some of these things several times because I say many of the same things at the beginning of every Bible study. And I do that for a reason. Because I think it's really important to kind of have that foundation as we begin. And for me, as I'm preparing it, it's a good reminder for me. And so if you've heard me say this, it's okay. Here we go again. It's a good reminder. So what is the purpose of women's Bible study at Calvary Rathrum? Well, it's to study God's word, to learn how to study the Bible. As followers of Christ, we want to know God's word, and we also don't want to have to depend on other people to interpret it for us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us as believers, and we can learn to study the Bible so that we are gleaning the truths ourselves. Learning how to study for ourselves also helps us to be discerning women. We can discern what is true or off because we know ourselves what the word teaches. There is so much out there that you guys know that has the truth laced in it, but has fundamental problems and does not accurately teach the word. And if you are a student of the word, it will be hard to deceive you. If you are not in the word and studying it, it won't be hard to lead you down a wrong path. False teachers are smart. They're crafty. And it sounds good. You really do have to know the word. And more than not being deceived, the word of God is how we know God. And it changes us. More about that in a sec. The second purpose of women's study is connection and relationship with women in our church family. And if you don't go to our church, that's fine. You are our sisters in Christ, and you are very welcome here, and we love you. We want you to be here. If you do go to this church, it's just a precious gift to study the word together. There is a depth and intimacy that comes when we are taking in the word and praying together and walking out our lives together as we, you know, as we go through all the things we go through. Now, families, you know, have conflict sometimes. You know, we're a family. And I just bring this up as a reminder. You guys, this will be a reminder, and I think it's important to be reminded that families, I've never met one that didn't have dysfunction of some sort. It's just who we are as sinners, right? So there's conflict that sometimes happens in families. And you might think it would be easier for you if you didn't get close to people because then you wouldn't have to deal with the conflict. But man, you'll be missing out if you don't develop relationships with others, if you have that wall up. There is really such beauty and richness that God has intended for us, being in a family together. But it does mean that we have to work through our conflicts. And we don't like that. I mean, I think probably 99% of us hate conflict. There's always that 1%, but we don't like it because it's super uncomfortable. We just don't like it. And we want to run. We want to run. But I'll tell you, if you run, you will always be running. You will always be running because there's no place you're going to go where there's not a sinner, except for heaven. I mean, there's just no place you're going to go. So you can spend your whole life running, or you can live with walls around your heart, not letting anybody in so you won't get hurt, or you can't. Those are terrible solutions. I'm just saying those are terrible solutions. We have to be willing in humility to go to our sister or brother in Christ and work out our conflict as Matthew 18 lays out for us. That's just my encouragement to you to forgive and work it out. And I would say that I've seen that just done so beautifully around here, and conflict hasn't been a huge problem, but I think it's always good to be reminded. A few things to remember as we study. First, we want to be God-focused, not self-focused. We are very apt to approach any passage we're reading with the mindset of, how will this speak to me? How does it minister to me? What can I put in my pocket for today and carry with me and be, you know, get through my day? And you know what? The Lord really for sure does that through His Word, because His Word ministers to us. But the Bible is not a self-help book. It isn't about us. It's about God. It is revealing God to us. So our primary focus should be, what do I see about who God is? And sometimes you may be like, I don't think I see anything about who God is, and I don't think I see anything to apply to my life either. But the reality is, you're making a deposit. So there are parts of the Word that give us background, give us information, that fill in blanks, that when we have learned this over here, and then we learn this over here, it kind of goes together, and then we understand it better. So you're making a deposit. Not everything is immediate. It's taking in the big picture and also studying it line by line. So the bottom line is, we want to be God-focused, not self-focused when we study the Bible. Every week in your workbook, you will be asked in one of your questions, what do you see about who God is in this passage? We have to train our eyes and our hearts to see God in what we read. So do you trust someone you don't really know? No. We trust people we know, who we have seen what their character is, how they respond to all kinds of situations over time, how they interact with us and others. After we have spent time with them and really know them, then you trust them. And it's the same principle with the Lord. As you learn and take in who He is, revealed to us in His Word, and spend time with Him in prayer and worship, your trust grows and grows. Then verses, I just picked a very significant verse to me. It'll be familiar. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. That verse becomes super impactful because you know your Savior and you're casting all your cares on Him. Man, that's everything, because you know Him and you trust Him, and He cares about you. So that really addresses the anxiety and the worry you may be experiencing. You know how it's correlated. I know Him. I know I can cast my cares on Him because I know Him. And it really speaks to how we live out our everyday life. Secondly, the Bible means what it means. We don't ever approach the Bible with the question, so what does it mean to you? When God inspired the writers of the books in the Bible to write what they did, he had a purpose, and he meant to communicate something specifically. So as we study, we are seeking to understand what it means by using context, by using scripture to explain scripture, by thinking about who the original audience was, all the study methods that have integrity and lead us to correct interpretation. This is why we are using the method that we are using. Most women who've been in the church for a long time, or any amount of time really, have probably done a Bible study that's directed. And that is a type of study where the author has you answering questions that lead you to a truth. So you answer question, answer question, answer question, and then it's like, here's the truth. Okay, that's a directed study. And I've done lots of them and learned a lot, so I'm not knocking them. But the Lord has really convicted me to do Bible study in a different way. And many of you have already experienced this here for the last several years. We will be studying the Bible inductively, meaning you will be studying the Bible for yourself and seeing what is there, what it means, and how you can apply it to your life. And why are we doing it this way? In some ways, it's harder. Well, in a lot of ways, it's harder. It's actually harder than doing a directed study because you have to use your brain. You have to think. It's not passive. It can be muddly sometimes. You can be in a place where you're like, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't know what that means, you know, and that tension. This method is more hands-on. You take far more ownership of your learning this way. You learn to study the Bible for yourself and not rely on others to tell you what it means. And you get better at it. I will tell you, you get better at it. You learn how to study in this way and you learn how to make it effective. And so it's a process. So the reason why we're studying this way is because of the very good fruit it yields. Your depth of knowledge, your ownership, like I said, of what you're studying, how it stays with you instead of just passing through your head and right out again. Does that happen to you? You hear something and it's gone. I mean, my list of reminders is like a mile long because things just don't stay in there. And so but you want God's word to go deep. And this helps with that. You learn God's word. You see for yourself how things go together. You see for yourself the plan of redemption that is weaved through the whole Old and New Testament. Your depth of understanding and your personal attachment to it or ownership is at a whole other level. There's a great dividend to be had from this type of study. I firmly believe that God wants us women to experience and know the riches of his word. He doesn't want us just to skim the surface. He doesn't want us just to know what we know about him from what other people teach us. He has given us his word, truth from our Creator to his children. How can we be passive and casual about his word? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you." Hebrews 4:12, these will be familiar, but really think about what they say. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We need that, boy, we need that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The word will change you. It will instruct you. It will impact you in ways you can't imagine because you will see who God is through it and know him more, and this will transform your heart. You can't transform your own heart. I'm just telling you. You can do behavior modification for a while, but you cannot transform your own heart. That's something that the Lord has to do. It will impact you in how the influence you have in your life. In some capacity, your leaders. If you may be leading your children, you're influencing your husband and extended family. You're having some kind of role with your friends, your coworkers, and so you need to know God. You need to know him and what his word is and be taking it in regularly so that you can be a godly influence and have that impact. Don't think you won't be deceived or deceptively influenced in the wrong direction, that you know what the Bible says and it won't happen to you. I've had people say, oh, I've read that book before. I don't need to read it again. You know, it's like, you're like, what? I don't get that, you know, because there's so much. We'll never get to the, so that we completely understand it. It's just, we don't have that capacity. You're never done. If you are not regularly in God's word, you are very vulnerable. We need to be reminded every day who we are, what God says, what is true. We can't swim in this world and think we won't get wet. We have to be sharpened by the word. And it corrects our hearts. We can think all is well, and then we read something and it pierces our heart and we know we have sinned, or our thinking is off, or our perception is skewed. This is because his word is alive. And there's nothing that's going to do that but his word. It's vital. I want to say something about the battles we all face as we seek to do Bible study. Life happens, right? We have a week that's just really difficult and we don't do our study, or we miss study altogether. And here's what I want you all to hear. Don't let life derail you from your commitment to be here and to be in the Word. Just keep going. Persevere. Don't wait for it to all be perfect. If you miss, it's okay. There will be no punishment. You just come back. Come the following week. If you don't get your lesson done, it's okay. No one is checking workbooks and handing out demerits and gold stars. So you just come. At the same time, make studying the Bible a priority. There's nothing that will impact you, your life more, which I've said several times, than being in God's word with a heart that is seeking him. It has to be a priority, or a million other things will take its place. We know that. Don't neglect the word. Make it a priority, like eating. Every day is a priority. Like, I never forget to eat, ever. I'm so excited about all of you being here and wanting to study God's word. Us women are roughly, think of it, half the church, roughly half the church. What kind of impact do you think it will have on our church if we are women who are living out God's word? What kind of impact do you think that will have on our community, on our families, on our friends? Huge impact. It's going to have a huge impact. It just goes out. And I've seen that. I've seen it with my own eyes in a million different ways, the impact of godly women who know the word, living it out, changed by the word. So that is my, that is like my big rah-rah for you to try to help you decide that this is important and it must be a priority, and that the fruit will be wonderful. So let's go, right? Okay, so some things I need to go through with you. So we are meeting together right here, right now, at the very beginning. But normally, when you come, you're going to go straight to your groups. So I'm going to get to groups. I know everybody wants to know what group they're in. But we're going to go, you're going to come, and you're going to go straight to your group, and you're going to have an hour with your group to discuss the workbook. And then at 10:30, there'll be a break. And then Emily will have a little bit of worship with us. And then there'll be the teaching of the passage. So it doesn't make sense to hear a teaching about the passage when you first have not wrestled through it on your own. So that's the order we're doing it. We will start at 9:30 and we will end at 11:30. Just so you know, that's what we're going to do. If you have kids downstairs, we really need you to pick them up at 11:30, even if somebody's talking to you or whatever, because they just need you at 11:30. They're volunteering. They're wonderful people. They just need you to come get their kids at 11:30. We also have a lot of kids this year, which I have been praying that moms would come. I also have evening moms because it worked in their lives that better, but I'm just thrilled because moms with kids, man, do you need the word? And do you need your sisters? Yes. So super glad you're here. We have enough kids that we needed two rooms. And so we need a volunteer, just one volunteer for that second room each week from here. And if you volunteer, you would not do it more than one time. And maybe not even. It just depends. Because some, like if a whole family gets sick, that changes the dynamics of the childcare. And so maybe you wouldn't be needed. But we need to be prepared. So I have a clipboard. If you are physically able and want to help with childcare just one time during our study, you can put your name. If you have an asterisk, put an asterisk by your name if you have a completed background check. If you don't, we can run one, but it helps to know if you have one or not. If you don't know, you can just put a question mark, because I would never know. I never knew. I'm going to start that. Thank you. Okay. So I want to go through our workbooks. Of course, I forgot to bring mine up here. That would be far too organized. Okay. So I just want to go through our workbook so that it will help explain what we're doing. The first thing I want to share with you, well, page one is a little letter from me. And then on page two, this will be familiar to a lot of you. It is our Principles of Calvary Rathdrum Women's Ministry. I read this, or someone reads this, and shares it with you pretty much every time the women meet. And there's no magic in reading it, but it reminds all of us what we want the culture of the women's ministry to be. It kind of puts us all on the same page. So I'm going to go through those. The word is our foundation. I already read 2 Timothy 3:16 to you, but the word is our foundation. That's how where we operate from. It's our authority. Prayer is a priority, not a last resort. We do a lot of praying in this church. The women's ministry does a lot of praying. We have a women's prayer time. Anyway, prayer is a priority. We serve others. It's that eyes to see other people in ways that you can serve other people and minister to them. We intentionally invest in other women. And the verse there is the Titus 2:3-5. It's that principle that God lays out that older women investing in younger women is very important. God knew what women need and how women operate. And we need older saints coming along beside us and speaking into our lives from a different perspective. And so you've heard that. There's always somebody younger. There's always somebody older, more or less. So that's something that we hold in high value. We are welcoming to others. Basically, that's a way of saying we don't want cliques. We don't want that vibe going on here. We want to be inclusive. And of course, we're going to have friends that we're closer to. But you know what? If we have a circle of people, we just make the circle bigger. We do not do cliques around here. We don't want that anyway. And lastly, we don't gossip. Gossip is a cancer, and it causes massive problems. And the Lord is very serious about this. He puts it, I listed a verse here, but he puts it in lists of very bad things: quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. It's very serious when we gossip. And so we want our culture to be, if someone comes up to you to talk about someone that's not you, you say, oh, you need to go to that person. I don't want to know. You go to that person. So it's handled correctly, because gossip hurts people so much. So that's our statement on that. And then page three, guidelines for Bible study. The first thing I say is, please don't use commentaries or study Bible notes until you've completed the homework and earnestly considered the text. That's like that will help you, okay? That's why that's there. You will see when we go through the workbook, there's observation and interpretation. If you get through observation, interpretation, wrestling with the text, observation, you're just writing down, you're thinking about what's there. But interpretation, you're struggling with what it means, which can be harder. It's more of a wrestle. But if you wrestle through that by cross-referencing and by thinking hard and praying, the commentaries that you read will mean so much more. They will have so much more of an impact. You will have critical thinking when you read those commentaries. You know, the commentaries are not inspired, of course, so you have to have critical thinking with those. And you will take in the text in a far more meaningful way if you don't depend on someone else's commentary on the text before you have wrestled with it. We're not against commentaries. Commentaries are very helpful. There's some things that are just like, you know, you don't know all the history, you don't know everything, but you gotta wrestle first, okay? So, you know those Bible study notes at the bottom of your study Bible? So you're reading the passage and you go, what? And then your eyes just go boom, right down there, and you start reading about it. Don't do that. You have to discipline yourself. Wait till the proper time. You know, it will help you. That's why I'm encouraging you to do that. And I say, please use cross references. That helps so much to understand what the passage means by looking at what the cross references are. And you will start seeing how the Bible is all connected. You will make connections by doing cross-referencing. So don't neglect doing that. Use dictionaries. We have a section in the workbook where you can look up words. You can even look up words that you like, I know what that means. But you'd be amazed how just fleshing out that definition can expand your understanding. And I just use the app on my phone, but you can do whatever you would be good for you. We suggest that you read several translations of the passage in your study time, at least three. I will be teaching from CSB, and that's what Corey teaches from. And just so that you guys know, and you're not like, what version is she reading? You know, it makes it more orderly. But you can read NIV, NASB, NKJV, just read different translations, because there's different ways to translate words sometimes, or a different choice in a word, and it just expands the meaning. It's very helpful. Some people like to print out a copy of the passage. BibleGateway.com is an easy way to do that, because they like to mark it all up. That's a helpful thing. And then helpful resources, Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's like the guy was a Christian, Noah Webster was a Christian, and so there's all these biblical definitions that are ancient of days. You know, you won't find that in a regular dictionary. It's interesting. And blueletterbible.com has lots of things, commentaries, concordance, word meanings. I think it has cross-references in there too. And then openbible.info, you can, if you go there and then go to cross-references and you just put the verse in, then it'll put on your screen a lot of cross-references, which is pretty cool. You will find, though, that they'll pick their cross-references and you'll look in your Bible at your cross-references. They might be different. So you might want to play around with that and find a place, look several places. BibleGateway.com, like I said, has many things there. If you miss a message, go to CalvaryRathrum.com, go to Messages, find my name, Luann Kirkham, look for the Book of Acts, and you will see them there. I always post them on Band as well. And then Joanna made us a handy-dandy QR code where you can just go boop right to the website there. So pretty handy. And then page 4 is our calendar. That's so you know what's going on. We're done November 20th. That's the week before Thanksgiving. So we know how holidays are. We're not going to be trying to do Bible study during the holidays. I've tried that before, and I've met my match. We're not doing it. So we will resume again in January. I don't know the date yet. And we will finish the Book of Acts. So this year is Acts, the whole year. Okay, and then on page 5, is the introduction to Acts. That is, I'm going to be doing that in just a moment. And that's if you want to put down answers there, you can. So then turn to page 7. I did a little page about the work of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit a lot in this study. The Holy Spirit is very, very prominent in Acts. And people can get all twisted up and confused about how the Holy Spirit functions. So this is just a clarifying thing of information that I just encourage you to take some time to read, and we'll be talking about it in the teachings. And then page 8, Acts timeline. Of course, all dates are approximate, but it kind of is neat to see how it's all laid out there, to kind of see the big picture. And then page 9, it doesn't have a page number, but it's this beautiful map. So that when we're talking about when in the city of Jerusalem, you can see where things are. That is always helpful. And then page 10, the main characters of Acts, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God, and just some different characteristics of them, of the Trinity there. And then Page 11, the Jewish festivals. We start out in the beginning of Acts with Pentecost, talking about Pentecost. And so sometimes that's, you're like, what is Pentecost? So this is just an explanation of the Jewish festivals that will give you some background information that will be helpful. Okay, page 12. So starting on page 12, that is what you are going to be working on this week, is starting on page 12. So you will see, pray, ask the Lord for wisdom, discernment, and illumination of his word. It makes a difference to pray and start with depending on him to reveal his truth to you. Because, you know, the word says that that's what he will do through his Holy Spirit. Then read. It asks you to write down the translations that you use. And then day one. We put in days this year. Day one, and then we did day two and three, and day four. Just if that helps you. If it doesn't help you, just ignore it. So people are different. Some people, that would help them organize. Other people, they don't care. So just do you when it comes to that. And so then we're starting observation. And observation is just writing down what is in the passage. You're observing what's in the passage. Who, what, when, where, why, how. It's just observing what's there. Notice on D that it's asterisked and bolded. That's because if you're having a week and you can't get your study done, but you want to have something done, you can know that the bolded asterisked questions, that your leaders will hit on those during your group time. So you will be able to answer one of those questions. Not that you can't talk with the others, but I'm just saying if that makes you feel, you know, if you just want a smaller goal, that's something you can do. Okay, page 13. Four is repeated words and phrases. Sometimes a passage repeats words or people or phrases, and noticing that helps you observe what is there, because there's usually a reason why they're repeated. And then definitions, like I talked about, just a word you want to see, flesh out what its meaning is. There's a spot for you to do that. And then at the bottom of page 13, interpretation, day two and three, interpretation. This is where you're cross-referencing. It's where you're looking for the meaning. The questions that are asked are getting more to the meaning. And so these questions are, you'll find them a little bit more challenging, but just go at it. It's like if you're just searching for the right answer, we want the right, I mean, we want to do this right, but you just wrestle with it and put what you think, and then we'll discuss it, and then they'll be teaching about it. So don't get too worked up about it, is what I'm saying. And you'll get better at it. And then if you go to page 15, is application. So that's where you're being asked to think about how this plays out in your life, how God would want you to walk this out. And you'll notice at the very last question of that section, E, is what do we see about who God is in this passage? Like I said, that's going to be in every single week, to just have eyes to see who God is. And then page 17, prayer request. Page 18, teaching notes. So in your groups, you'll be sharing prayer requests. You can note them there, and then a place for teaching notes. And on it goes. So that's the workbook. I think at the end, I can take any questions. We're recording, so I'll wait to the end for the questions. Okay, group dynamics. When you are with your small group, there's a couple things that it would be great for you to think about. And this will be familiar to you, but there's a spectrum of people. There's people who are very comfortable talking and sharing, and they have been doing Bible studies for a long time, so they have a lot to share. They have no reserve as far as not wanting to talk. There's people over here. I'm over here, okay? This is me. Woo, over here. And then there's people over here who are like, yeah, I'm not going to say one word in the group. Yeah, that's not happening. So you got this spectrum of people. And what we want everyone to feel free to talk. Now, yeah, these people over here, they're maybe we want to get them over here, okay? But we want to hear from everyone. We really do, because you do have something to offer, I know. And if the people over here who are very comfortable talking dominate, if they talk a lot, these people will never speak. They won't. They have to have space. There's got to be space. And if you are one of those people, and I'm not saying it would just be you, but then you fill up all the space and they will never share. So I'm just asking you to be self-aware, to think about how many times have I said something and how long did I say it, you know, and did I answer every, you know, you've got to be self-aware and control yourself and give other people an opportunity. So I'm just asking you to do that, please. And then when we are sharing, like during prayer request time, and that's super important because that's really one significant way how we connect with one another is knowing what's going on in each other's lives and praying for it. And it's important and we want to hear. But if you tell the whole story, no one else is going to have time to share. So it's like we have to have brief prayer requests. And ladies were famous for when somebody shares a prayer request to then offer guidance. Well, I think you should be taking turmeric every day and try, you know, we just start going down all the trails of what we want to say to that person. And I mean, I'm guilty as charged, but what I'm saying is don't do that. And wait till after study to talk to that person. Yeah, still talk to them, but just wait till after study. So we have time for everyone to be able to share what's going on and have time to pray. So I'm just asking you to do those. And then the confidentiality and appropriateness. We want our groups to be confidential, but you've got a tension here. If you are sharing something in a group, you're sharing in a group, okay? So it needs to be appropriately. You don't share things that are highly sensitive in a group. That's you know what I mean. But at the same time, your group, you need to be aware and confidential to the things that are shared in your group. So there's like this tension there, is what I'm telling you. And then don't come sick. You guys know, you don't come sick because it spreads like a wildfire. You guys are good about that. Same with your kids. Because it'll really spread like a wildfire, which I know is a bummer because you don't want to miss. And you're like, are you sick? Are you not sick? I don't know. You know, all the things you do when you have little kids. But anyway. Okay, so our flow is going to be go straight to groups, then up for worship and teaching. And so next week, where are you going to go when you come? Groups. Good job. Today, when we break, we are going to be going to your groups and you're going to be getting to know the people in your group. Then and praying together. That's our agenda for today. Today's probably a little bit shorter than normal. Well, it is shorter than normal, but don't get used to it. This will just be today. So I am going to switch gears now, and I'm going to just do a short introduction to Acts 1 through 10, which is kind of the whole book of Acts, but that's what we're going to do now. So how do you accomplish the tasks of your day? Where do you get the gumption, the ability, the capacity to do the stuff that you do? Has the Lord ever asked you to do something that was hard or scary or uncomfortable? I know he has. I know that. But we have a choice in that. We can say no, and we can let our fear or just lack of desire keep us from doing what God has asked us to do. But maybe some of you or most of you have done something or many things that are hard, scary, or uncomfortable that God has brought to you and asked you to do. And you trusted God to give you the power and the equipping to do it. Acts is just full of this. The Holy Spirit is vital and central in the book of Acts. And we will see over and over again the Spirit using normal people to do extraordinary things. And amazing things happen because the power of the Spirit. I think sometimes we need to be shaken up and jarred out of our casual attitudes in regard to the strength, the power, the might, the awesomeness of God. And we need to be in awe that He chooses us to do these things. He uses us to do His work and accomplish His purposes. He didn't have to, but He chose to include us in that. We should never be in a place in our understanding or in our attitude that we think it's because of our competence, our ability, our greatness, that we can do the things of the Lord. We must have right thinking about this and know that even the breath in our lungs is from God. Our ability and our competency is all from God. I am in awe seeing the power of the Spirit in this book and taking it in, that as a believer, I have that power within me, not for me to wield, but for God to wield through me to do His will. It is astounding. It really is. We need to have fresh eyes for that. We will be seeing this demonstrated all through the book. Acts is describing to us how the church began. It's the story of the beginning of the church. The genre of the book is a historical narrative. It's telling us what happened, a history. The book covers a time period of about 30 years. It's believed to be dated about 29 or 30 AD to 62 AD. And you can reference page 8 to see more of that detailed out. And it's Luke. Luke is telling us the story. It's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1 of Acts really ties the end of the gospel into the beginning of Acts. And next week we're going to be in chapter 1 and we'll talk more about that. But the book of Acts is the hinge to understanding what is addressed in the letters to the church, which is, that's what the epistles are full of, right? Who is Luke? Well, he's believed to be a Gentile, and he's a doctor. And we know this from comments Paul makes at the end of Colossians 4. He mentions the Jews who are co-workers with him, and then he lists Luke in a different group. And there is verse 14 of Colossians 4 where he calls him a physician. Luke probably would have had a bit of an elevated status culturally. He's believed to have maybe more money because he was free to travel with Paul, and he was educated. He was a traveling companion of Paul, at least on his last missionary journey. In Acts 16, we see the pronouns change to we. Luke in his writing is including himself in what's happening. We did this. We don't know a lot about Luke. I mean, I think I just said pretty much everything. We don't know a lot about him. But we see from the book of Luke and this second volume here, the book of Acts, that he is a careful historian. As historians and archaeologists find out more and more about the first century, Luke's descriptions and words for people, specific practices, geographical knowledge, they're found to be correct and accurate. Even things that they were questioning, like, oh, he didn't know, that's not right. Then as they learn more, they go, oh, yeah, he was right. How about that? In Acts 21, we know Luke was with Paul when he came to Jerusalem. He was with him on the journey to Rome in Acts 27. So that was around a two-year period, which some speculate was a great opportunity for Luke to research and write the book of Luke and Acts. And probably the majority of scholars believe that was probably when he wrote these books. It's believed that it was before AD 70 because the outcome of Paul's trial before Caesar isn't mentioned. I mean, you read Acts 28 and you're like, well, what happened? We've been building up to this. What happened? And it doesn't tell us. The death of Peter and Paul isn't written about, and the destruction of the temple isn't mentioned, which we know happened in AD 70. So the first 10 chapters of Acts are a bit different than the rest of the book. Many people section off the first 12 chapters as one section, and then the last chapters of Acts, the missionary journeys of Paul. That's how they divide it. And it makes sense. It makes sense, too, that 1 through 10 are set as part as distinct. And honestly, we didn't have time to go through 12 this fall, so we're doing 1 through 10. They are primarily about Peter and the events that take place in Jerusalem, that they happen in Jerusalem, with the exception of chapter 10, it takes place in Caesarea. So, you know, the primary person and place is Peter and Jerusalem. So what is being described very thoroughly in these first 10 chapters is the encompassing of the Gentiles into the family of God. First with Samaria, the dramatic conversion of Paul and his specific calling to Gentiles, although he still goes after Jews. Then with Cornelius, which includes the vision that God gives Peter and just the swooping in of Gentiles. There is a real bridge being laid out between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're being taught how it's going to be different now, that Jesus has come, been crucified for the sins of the world, and has risen from the dead and ascended, and the Holy Spirit is given. The new covenant is different from the old. Jesus fulfills the law, and it's a new age now, the end times. What is the overarching theme of Acts? How the church started and spread, and how it grew and spread throughout the Roman world. And throughout the book, Luke gives us these stories of what was happening and how it was spread, and all these very amazing stories, different stories of all the things that were happening. Not all the things, but some of the things that were happening. Look at Acts 1:8, and if you don't have your Bibles open, I can read it to you, and you will be looking at that verse. It's a very significant verse, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the key verse of the book. It's kind of lays it out. We will see as we study this entire book this year that the Holy Spirit is the power behind the acts of the apostles as they spread the gospel boldly wherever they go. It starts in Jerusalem and the surrounding Judea area. We'll see it go to Samaria in the chapters that we're studying this fall. And then by the end of the book, the gospel has spread through Rome. And today it continues on to the ends of the earth. It still continues on, right? A few things to take notice of as you study. First, the role of the Holy Spirit. Notice how with each major forward movement, the Holy Spirit has a prominent role. We will really be taking that in and talking about what that means in our lives, in the activities and in endeavors the Lord has asked us to do. Also, note the emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus. It is not so much when you hear the apostles sharing, and there's several sermons in the book of Acts. It's not so much on how someone gets saved. It's about telling the news. It's telling the news. Jesus is risen, and he's exalted to the right hand of God. The apostles are sharing this amazing news that God has sent his son, Jesus, and raised him from the dead, and Jesus is king, and is calling all to humble, loyal allegiance to him. It's calling people to recognize and respond to this amazing news, and people do respond. I want to mention prescriptive and descriptive in regards to what we study in the Bible, just so you have that framework in your mind as we begin studying this book together. I'm going to quote from gotquestions.org. It says, "A passage is descriptive if it is simply describing something that happened, while a passage is prescriptive if it is specifically teaching that something should happen. Simply put, is it a description or a command? Is the passage describing something? It happened. Or it is prescribing something? It should happen. Do we see what is described taught as a command somewhere else in the New Testament? Is it an epistle where Paul is commanding Christians to do something in one of his letters? Then that would be prescribing. But otherwise, it's just describing something. Of course, context is what is going to help us with all of this. For a simple and obvious example, David and Goliath. Okay, that's a familiar story. Goliath was blaspheming God. And so David took a slingshot and killed him with 5 stones, right? We all know the story. So if we were looking at that as prescriptive, we'd say, so every blasphemer of God, we need to get a slingshot and we need to take them out with stones. No, we of course know. That's a very obvious example that isn't what was being described to us there. Okay. The New Testament tells us to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies. It's a spiritual battle, you know, all that. So that's one example. We will be talking about that as we journey through Acts. There's some things in the beginning of Acts where a lot of people have gotten in trouble by copying it, and it's not prescriptive. It's descriptive. Okay. Acts has a number of transitions. The ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the apostles. Okay, so it's shifted from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the apostles. Another one is the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Another one is the nation of Israel is a witness to the world. But now it's switched to the church, both Jew and Gentile, being God's witness to the world. So from the nation to the church, as the witness. Acts fleshes out for us the new covenant's practical outworking in the life of the church. I am just super excited to be studying Acts. I spent most of my summer with my head and heart in it, taking it in, and it only made me more and more excited. I have a lot to learn, I'm telling you. But I want you to take a few moments today and write down what you are anticipating the most or looking forward to the most in this study, and then pray and ask the Lord to give you resolve to commit to it, and that the powerful Holy Spirit would be working in you and through you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn the recording off and we'll deal with groups, okay? Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this book of Acts that has so much to tell us and to teach us. And God, we have eyes to see that we can't function in this world without your Spirit working in us, Lord. I just ask for each lady here that you would fill her with your Spirit, Lord, that you would prepare her heart to be receiving from your word, and just prepare her heart as she's connecting with ladies in her group, Lord. We know that there are things that happen when we study and when we're in a group that it's you're the only one who can do what you can do. And we're just asking you to work powerfully in uniting us together and in teaching us what you want to teach us from your word, Lord. And we thank you that we just have this opportunity, Lord. We're blessed beyond measure. And we love you. In your name, amen.